Again, if you're visiting with us for the first time, welcome. It's summer in northern Michigan. Lots of people coming and going to this part of the country, and we're always grateful for that. It helps boost our economy and different things here, and it's just nice to see those things happening here. After all we've gone through in the last couple of years, major ice storm, flood, and so we're grateful for summertime and the warm weather. Well, to all the dads out there, happy Father's Day. Yes, indeed. If you're a dad here, we're just going to embarrass you for a moment. Please stand to your feet. If you're a dad here today, please stand to your feet. Once again, let's give these men a clap offering. Go ahead, men, and be seated. You know, Sunday, each and every Sunday is really a type of Father's Day event because we get to come and not only, you know, do what we're doing today on this specific day, but we get to come and celebrate our Heavenly Father. So every Sunday is really a Father's Day for us. Let me ask you this important question. What kind of a relationship do you have with the Heavenly Father? Is it a relationship based on what one preacher calls the eight indicators? And I'm not going to share all of those with you, but I just borrow three of them. The eight indicators to what it means to have a great relationship with God the Father. And that is, those three words are identity. Those three indicators are identity, security, and destiny. If we were to ask that question relative to your dad down here, what would your answer look like? Do you have identity, security, and destiny with not only your Heavenly Father, but do you have the same with your earthly dad? Have I given those things to my children so that they know that they have identity and security and destiny? For the record, I'm not seeking to mark any painful or lopsided or unfair distinctions, because not everyone has had what we would call a wonderful family situation. But I hope and pray that you do have great relationships in the here and now, in both of those directions, marked by the same three powerful indicators: identity, security, and destiny, as it was meant to be, as they are clearly and distinctly part of the will of God. Contrary to woke ideology that says that family generally and fatherhood specifically is a deeply oppressive human construct and that we need to do away with it. Fatherhood is one of the greatest things there is, when it's seen and done in proper order as it's set forth in the scriptures. And listen, again, I'm fully aware that the biblical prescription that we're going to share with you today, which you probably already are fully aware of, is neither the pill nor the path that everyone takes. This is how we arrive at what some have called ultra-stupid ideas that we're now hearing about and in some ways really embracing. And if I was a betting man, which I'm not, I would go all in on those who dream up this nonsense of doing away with family and fatherhood and motherhood and everything else relative to that, that possibly they did not have the kind of upbringing and the kind of relationship with the guy they called their dad. It's possible. I don't say that in a hard and fast or dogmatic way, but quite possible. The whole relationship thing that some have, if they were to sum it up, they say it was just a real stinker. The relationship I had with my father was not good. And so with those situations, add in the idea of an all-loving, all-caring, heavenly Father. Well, some people just go ballistic when you talk about that. You start talking about God as a father just brings back some of the pain and some of those memories. Maybe more than they can withstand, having already endured it with the guy they called dad. So we see this tremendous meltdown happening in our society. Now, we may not be able to put our fingers on it and say, this is the only reason for that. But along with that, along with what's happening in our culture relative to family and fatherhood and motherhood and so forth, along with that are all the defying of everything that can be defied in order to get back some of the control. People say, I need back some of the control in my life, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you how we do that. And while I have no plan to hang my shingle out on the street or start my own talk show, Dr. Scott and his talk show, I do think that it's the biblical principle set forth in Scripture about the subject and the topic that it's working in reverse in many places in our society, that we see it playing out in our worlds, in our very neighborhoods. Consequently, schoolhouses get shot up by kids who are left to themselves without parental guidance and the marks of a loving, caring, hands-on dad. And now, adding insult to that injury, we have in many ways chosen to walk away from this, to set this aside as the rule and as the standard by which to conduct our lives and guide our behaviors. And having done so, many are duped by the devil himself, because we have brought in these ungodly and unprecedented lies and have foisted them upon the human race. And for that reason, we are in the shape we are in. And I say that to say this, look at how much effort has to be made that we have to pour into talking about it like I am here momentarily today. I read that 1 in 4 children live without a father in the home. That equates to somewhere in America to between 18 and 19 million, which is about 18 or 19 million too many. Now, there's lots of reasons for that. There's not just one reason. There's many reasons. But then what about the other 3 of 4 where there is, but, you know, so we're not getting into all the weeds and details of that, but what's happening in those situations as well? But if I don't talk about it at some juncture, so I chose today to kind of make it a day to talk about these things. Here it is, Father's Day. We're going to get to the good stuff in just a moment. But if we don't talk about some of the issues that we face, church, over and against the world in which we are called to minister to, then shame on me as your pastor for not talking about it, for not taking seriously the Word of God, and instructing you, and if need be, warning you about these very real and imminent dangers that are swirling about in this hour of our history. But friends, I have hope, and my friends, my hope is in this. And so we want to turn to this for that hope, and it's a hope that I want to share with you here and today. But I want you to know that it all must begin with how I think and not just how I feel, how I think about the one that's called Father. Now, ladies, this is not a downplaying of the role of moms or motherhoods, because just a few weeks back, y'all had your turn. And we shared some very wonderful things about motherhood and what God's Word has to say about that. But today, it's Dad's turn. And while the same things apply to moms, it's biblically the dad, it's biblically the father who has been given the responsibility to lead his family and to be the spiritual head of his household. That's why the message of the Bible is so crucial, because it pinpoints that. It spotlights that role. Because every aberration of fatherhood that has ever existed and that exists now, there is a true and tried and unvarnished heavenly version of what it's all about. And so today I'm going to talk to the first circle of concern, and that's to the dads that are here. But that's not to leave out these other circles of concern. The next one being the young men here who are moving towards adulthood, or maybe entering into adulthood. And before you know it, fatherhood, because listen to me, it comes on quick. And I want to speak to you before you just become a hood, if you know what I mean, and get into more trouble for not knowing what you need to know and not doing what you need to do and how to go. So, if you're ready, we'll get started. We're walking through the book of Romans Sunday after Sunday. So, if you have your Bible, you can get ready. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today. But we're walking through Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And and it's Paul's letter to this first century church. Sometimes there's a tendency for us to read in the scriptures our Western ideas, our 21st century interpretations of things. Now, that's not always wrong or bad or inappropriate. I'm just saying Paul is writing to a church that existed in the first century. First century Rome. And if we could describe first century Rome, well, frankly and culturally, we could probably describe it as a hellscape. If we could sum up Rome with one word, it might be the word provocative. If you don't know what that word is, just look it up. Some of you got your phones with you. You can click on that really quick and see what that word means. And it also might be the same exact word to describe America today as a nation. We are certainly a provocative nation. And maybe more so than first century Rome was, if that's possible. We've gotten through the first seven chapters of the book, and today we're going to be in chapter 8. There are 39 verses in this chapter, so I had to decide, are we going to preach 39 verses on Father's Day? No, we are not. And so we're going to divide it up into two parts. Today will be verses 1 through 23, and we're going to really focus in on verses 14 through 23 so we can encourage and challenge the dads here today. And then next week, we'll finish up with verses 24 through 39. These first 23 verses serve really two roles. First, they exalt God, our Heavenly Father, and all that He has done for us through His Son, God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they also serve in another role, I believe, to encourage and strengthen and challenge all the dads, as dads, on how to do the dad thing. Not just nominally, not just as a get me over, but with excellence, with the will of God in view. We've been using Romans chapter 12, verse 2 as a kind of as a go-to text. It's one that every Sunday we've been standing together and reading, and then we jump back into the chapter that we are looking at. So in Romans 12 and 2, why don't we do this? Why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet? We'll put this up on the screen for you. But I've been kind of harping on this one string. Bring your Bible to church with you. So if you have your copy of the scriptures with you, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, let's read this together. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Fathers, we've opened the scriptures today. Lord, as we have prefaced this time of teaching with the time of singing and worshiping and acknowledging and a time of devotion, Lord, before you. Now, Lord, we turn our devotion and our attention into your holy word. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to lead, guide, and direct us into truth. And Lord, today might we glean from that which you have intended, Lord, for us. First for our dads, our young men, and for everyone else, Lord, that's within earshot today. We'll be careful to thank and praise you once again in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated if you're able to. I would like to think that good and acceptable and perfect are the operative, are the buy-in words for understanding the heart of God. As a dad, I hope it's your heart to know the very heart of God. And also for knowing the will of God, that we may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we need to apply the law of the buy-in here and paying very close attention to what's being said. To look and to see and to submit ourselves as men and as dads to finding out all you can about what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life, and especially as it relates to your family. I believe today's lessons from Romans 8 can help you. I know it has helped me in preparing for it. And so turning back to that chapter, if you're here with us for the first time, again, what we do is I just read the verses and then we circle back with whatever time we have left over, whatever. When I start seeing people fall asleep, we quit. And so we just circle back to those verses and see what we can glean out of them. So Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read the first 23 verses. And they start there with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffered with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subject the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. One of my new favorite podcaster, teacher, preachers is Dr. Frank Turek. He's not a pastor, but he's a teacher, he's a preacher, he's a minister. And he says, I couldn't be a pastor because I don't have the patience to do it. I can believe that. You listen to him talk, he's pretty intense. He was a good friend of Charlie Kirk, and of course he was there with him in Utah when Charlie was shot to death. He was just a few feet away. They were there together on that campus to bring the message of the gospel to college students and to take on their questions and so forth. And many of you know that Dr. Turek got up at that memorial service and preached a resounding gospel message. And so I started listening to him, and for about 8 months or so now since that event. And he often says this about the Bible. This is not, we're not lifting up a man, but he says this about the Bible, and I appreciated it. He said, the Bible is not written to us, but the Bible is written for us. And I'll tell you, I had to think about that for a while. I had to process that for a few minutes. And I realized that I really liked that distinction. But having thought about it, I heard him say that, and I now understand what he means, because it helps us so that we would not fall into the trap that a lot of people fall into. A lot of people who read the scriptures fall into. Those who are unread in the scriptures, who are not really students of the scriptures, but are looking just to grab a verse here and a grab a verse there. And sort of as a sort of a drive-through spirituality. Just grab whatever you can. He said the trap they fall into is that they wind up taking things out of context. And I hadn't thought about it, but he used a couple of passages that I said, you know what? You're right. When you look at things in context, and so my point is here, Romans 8, there's a context. And so what is the context of Romans chapter 8? Well, culturally, it's first century Rome. First century Rome. What was first century Rome like? And of course, the context also of Romans chapter 8 is writing to Christians, believers, blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled people of God, on how they are to conduct themselves and navigate through the cultural treacherous waters of their day and of their time. Paul was instructing them how to do so, how to live in their world. It was a world that clearly had thrown off all restraint. Does that sound familiar? They were surrounded by people who thought and believed that the flesh needed indulging, not mortifying, like we just read. That their flesh needed to be raised up in pride, not submitted in humility. And here we are in June, and June is what? June is Pride Month. Who thought that life needs to be lived wild and free. And they would define free as having not more but less responsibility. Friends, there is no such thing in this world as freedom without responsibility. The greater the freedom, the more the responsibility. That's a biblical principle. But it's one that the world has jettisoned now and called freedom. Let us just do whatever we want. And if there's a law that says there's something wrong with it, we'll change it and say that it's not wrong, but it's right, it's good, and it's well, and let's enjoy it. So there's context to Romans chapter 8. In that regard, Romans chapter 8 could very well have been written to us, even though I know that it wasn't. The words of Romans chapter 8 are not written to the first century church, but they are written for the 21st century church. They are written for us. And that's an important distinction for us to make. Because it carries the same equal authoritative words right to our ears when we hear them. As it did then, it does today, if we are open in our hearts and minds to receive them. And so while there might be some distinctions between then and now, truth is truth. God's truth is God's truth, and morality is morality. The Word of God is like God Himself. It changes not. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is His Word. But in order to know what's going on at any one time when you're opening up the Scriptures, just remember context. Let's say that together. Context. What is it saying? And to whom is it saying? It's important we know that. So that we might be able then to, we'll say, apply the content of what it's teaching. I hope that makes sense. Does that make sense? I hope it does. There's no reason for anybody to walk away here today and say, I didn't get anything out of that. Other than to say that the problem may not be in the transmission of truth, but it might be in the reception of truth. The problem may not be that I am unable to receive truth. The problem may be that I am unwilling to receive truth. And I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your seat. Only you know what's going on in your seat. I know the Lord knows what's going on in your seat. And I just pray that whatever it is bringing honor and glory and praise to Him, and that He has your full and undivided attention. Don't worry about the preacher. Jesus said that those that have ears, let them hear. So now hear this. Romans 8 and 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The word no in the Greek language is the word odice. If you put an end in front of odice, you've got no dice. And that's kind of exactly what that word no means. It means not even one. For all you mathematicians out there, that equation is zero. No condemnation to them which are in Christ, which walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, the world is not only filled with contradictions. How many of you knew that the world was filled with contradictions? And how in this environment we're now dealing with what the Bible calls confusion of faces. So we live in a world that's filled with contradictions and confusions of faces, but it also has its fair share of condemnation. There is condemnation in this world. You don't do well at work, you might get in your inbox a thing called a pink slip. That means you're no longer employed. You're not living up to your end of the bargain at your workplace. I've never gotten one of those. Thank the Lord. I probably have come close a couple times, and maybe there have been a couple times when I should have, but I have not. How about living the Christian life in this increasingly postmodern and some might say post-Christian culture? Friend, it can mean a long string of contradictions and condemnations against you if you live openly your faith in Jesus. And in some places in this old world, you can be condemned to death. I'll tell you what, you pull your Bible out of its holster in some countries and go down into the public square, you might be met with a sword across your neck. Well, thank God we're not quite there yet here. But there is still some verbal condemnation leveled against those who would live out their faith to the glory of God. However, friends, what Paul is talking about here is not that. It's not about getting a pink slip at work. It's not about the condemnation for living out your faith in Christ Jesus specifically. So what is he talking about? He's talking about the direct and most dangerous condemnation there is. It is the condemnation that no man, woman, boy, or girl can survive. It is a rap you cannot beat. I don't care how many lawyers and teams of lawyers and attorneys you have. You cannot beat the rap when it's God doing the condemning. You say, what? If the condemnation comes from the mouth of God, then friend, you're in trouble. We're in trouble. Where God, who's the supreme judge of the universe, is doing and exercising the condemnation. One day, Jesus was having a conversation with a very devout, a pretty decent guy named Nicodemus. And they had a pretty long conversation about things, and Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we know that you're a great teacher from God. We see all the things that you're doing. And so he had some questions. And during the course of this conversation, Jesus gets down to this issue of condemnation. And he talks with Nicodemus very specifically about it. How it will be exercised, what is the criteria for God to even consider doing it? And it's not just some, you know, one-off rage moment that would cause God to speak words of condemnation. Especially against something that we might think is really nothing at all. And in fact, you know, that's how men think today about sin. It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. What's the problem? So they think their sin is really nothing. It gets laughed at. It gets glorified, but God knows how destructive it is. And so he has done something about it. Listen, as our Heavenly Father, as the good, good Father in heaven, he's done something about it. Sent his son Jesus. I'd like you to listen to Jesus talk because these are his words. You know how I know that? In my Bible, they're red letters. That tells me that Jesus is speaking. And I'm sure you're going to recognize at least one of these verses. It's found in John chapter 3, starting with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God doing something about man's problem. Rather than God spending his time in heaven, imagine God sitting in heaven, expressing his displeasure and his condemnation for all of humanity. Friends, there isn't enough time even available for God to do that. Let alone, he would have to shirk all of his other responsibilities if he was just to devote himself to condemning mankind. He would have to let the earth that he holds in perfect orbit around the sun. Every day, we're 93 million miles away from the sun. And that perfect distance from the sun, God has established and he is sustaining. that keeps us alive, that keeps water on this planet, that keeps food here so that we can live. God is doing that. He upholds all things by the word of his power, the scripture tells us. And so in order for God to condemn all men, he would have to just let all of that go. And friends, if he did, in an instant, you and I would cease to exist. It tells us a little bit something about the goodness of God. While millions blaspheme his name on a regular basis, God is still sustaining and pouring out of his gracious mercifulness toward us. So I'm speaking in absurdities. No, God is not in heaven condemning every man, woman, boy, girl, and child. But listen closely to what Jesus says here, because these are important words. For God sent not his son into the world, verse 17 says, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation, that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Folks, this is not me. I didn't write this. This is Jesus. This is what he says. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Friends, I'm going to tell you what, that is probably six of the greatest verse playlists that you can have. Are those six verses? Right there. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. There's a way out of being in the line of fire where condemnation is concerned, becoming a child of God, giving your heart to Jesus. Actually, if we follow the biblical prescription, because we use a lot of phrases in relative to a person coming to saving knowledge of Christ, but the Bible says to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Trust in God the Son, who put on flesh and condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8:3, we read that earlier. Jesus took on flesh and he condemned sin in the flesh. He took care of our problem, folks. You and I had a major problem with sin, and Jesus dealt with it. And so when they ask, who's your daddy? You can say, Elohim, Adonai, Jesus. My Father, which art in heaven. Now, there's a B-side to verse 1. You say, preacher, how in the world are we going to get to verses 14 through 23 if you're still stuck on verse 1? Well, friends, in all fairness, we need to just take a momentary look at these. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's what's called the B-side. You know what a B-side is? For those of you that grew up, you know, you used to get them little 45 records. Remember those records, right? Vinyl. Some of you are going, what? You used to have these little things, little round discs called a record. And they had an A-side, which would be like the song. You know, I'm playing the A-side. And then there was a B-side, you know, the backside of that. What's on the backside? Who cares what's on the backside? Well, we ought to care what's on the B side of Romans 8 and verse 1, because it speaks volumes. And it says this: there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, that's A, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so here's the question: is that conditional? In other words, is the condemnation based on how well you do? If you Do not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation, but what if? Is that what that's speaking? Is it conditional? Well, there are lots of folks who, they're in that camp. Yes, that's exactly what it is. There are some folks in another camp. I call it the camp that says it's consensual. That is that there's an agreement between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that God the Father would send his only Son to take on human flesh and to die and put sin to death in the flesh. And that as a result of that, there would be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened on the day of Pentecost. And that Spirit would live on the inside of each and every blood-bought, born-again, repentant child of God. And that Spirit would enable us and empower us to live, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Friends, I like the B-side here in this record. I really do. I mean, I like A-side. I like the fact there's no condemnation, but I also like B-side. I like it in the vein that it says that it's consensual. There was an agreement in the Godhead to do for us what we could not do for ourselves and to provide a way for us to live to the honor and glory of God all the days of our life, from the womb to the tomb. Okay, I'm going to skip over those middle verses. I'm sorry. We just don't have time. I was rambling on, as they say. Drop down to verse 14. That means I'm cutting out a little bit here, but you'll have to forgive me. You can read those verses in between, all the way up to verse 12. That can be your homework assignment. There are several operative thoughts or phrases, and this is, Dad, this is the stuff I want you to take with you today, if you can. If you're still with me, are you still with me today, men? Amen. Amen. Right. There are several operative thoughts and phrases in these verses. For example, the first one, if you're taking notes, should be what we read there in verse 14. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's say that together. The sons of God. Friends, that speaks of identity. Identity. Who am I? I am the Son of God. I'm not the Son of God. I'm not the capital S Son of God. I am a Son of God. John 1 and 12 says, to many as received it, then gave me power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Sons and daughters, identity. You know how important identity is? Well, while you're thinking about that, you might have had a wonderful childhood growing up with your dad, but if not, here's what I can tell you. Your Heavenly Father thinks about you in a way that qualifies what the best of dads down here can do and can share and can live out of and can serve up as truth to their families right there between the front and back doors of your house. As a principle and as a pattern. Sons and daughters. Dads, let me ask you a question. Do your children know that they are sons and daughters? Or do they think of themselves in some other way? As a problem, as an annoyance, as an inconvenience, as a money pit? Or any one of the lots of other things that sometimes happens with people. Sometimes happens in family dynamics. Do they know? Have you communicated to them very clearly? They are sons and daughters, that they have identity in the family. Friends, I'm going to tell you, it's going to go a long way toward their future. Because we're going to get to that, and that's destiny. But we haven't gotten there yet. I got to get from identity to security before we get to destiny. But identity goes a long ways in the lives of your children. When Jesus began his public ministry, and he went out to where John the Baptist was preaching, and he submitted himself to John's baptism, you remember what happened when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism in identifying with the needs for humanity? It says the heavens opened up and a voice came and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Do you take the opportunity to express to your children how pleasing they are to you? How wonderful they are? Well, if you hope to get some of that back on the flip side, man, I have the greatest dad in the world. Then dad, it starts with you. It starts with you. You say, man, there's been a lot of water under that bridge, preacher. I don't know. Start now. Because, friends, it's from the womb into the tomb. And if they're still here and you're still here, do what you got to do. Do it quickly to the glory of God. Let them know that they have identity. Looking at the next verse, verse 15, it says this, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption." That's the second operative thought here. The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." These are very endearing terms. Abba, Father. You know, when you come home from work, dads, or your kids run up and say, Dad, so good to see you. Jump up on your lap, want to wrestle you with you on the carpet. Or do they say, "Oh, it's you again"? Let's hope not, right? Are their thoughts endearing? Abba, Father. Do we have the same kind of relationship with God? Listen, is there security? Are those children secure? Are you secure? Do you have a relationship this way with your Heavenly Father so that you can have a relationship this way with your wonderful family? Security. Security. Now, you notice that it talks about adoption. Now, I grew up in a family. There were five boys, all from the same mother. None of us were adopted, at least not to my knowledge. And there was a mom and a dad at home, and it was a pretty normal upbringing. When things got out of hand, see, we had boxing gloves at the house. My dad bought boxing gloves. And so when there was an issue, he was refereeing, and we would box it out. I mean, they were the big, thick kind. Friend, listen to me. I'm not telling you this is what I think you should do. This is what we did in our family. And I had brothers who were a lot older than me. And so they would get one boxing glove and the other hand behind their back. And so we would go at it. I always lost. Even my little brother would waylay me. But, that's how we rolled. That's how we operated. But I knew that I was loved and cared for. And we always patched it up. We always got over it and got on to the next thing. In some families, the children are adopted. Maybe you're here today and you were adopted into your family. You know, the thing about adoption is this. You were chosen. You were chosen. The people that adopted you said, "I want you." And they went to great lengths to have you in their family. They weren't coerced into doing it. They chose you. And when you have adopted children, you take on all of the responsibility as if they were your own biological children. God has taken on the responsibility for each and every one of us who've turned from our sin and trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because the fact of the matter is that all of us are adopted into God's family if we know Him as Lord and Savior. We're no different than the biological son, than the biological children. We have been adopted into that family. Friends, it speaks of security. I heard a preacher tell a story about a family that adopted a child from a country, a third world country, where there was always a fight for food. And they would rat hole food, any chance they could get. If there was food, they were stuffing it in their pockets and, you know, anywhere they could. Under their bed and so forth. So they adopted this child when they brought the child back here to America. And of course, they were well-to-do enough. There was always food on the table. They found the child taking food from the table, hiding it in their bedroom. And they finally got wind of what was happening. And they asked, well, why are you hiding food in your room? Because I want to make sure that I've got food. You will always have food. You have security here. We are not going to let you go hungry. And it took a while, but that child was come to terms with that and said, you know what? That's right. I'm secure in this family. Do your children know that they are secure in your family? Don't expect that just to happen. It has to be communicated. It has to be communicated even in the most difficult of circumstances that happen in families. Communicate that there's security. Friends, listen, God puts up with us. Enough said. I don't want to get off into meddling here this morning. And finally and lastly, and everyone said amen and thank you, there's destiny. Dads, where are you taking this ship? Where are you leading your family toward? And to what? God is leading us into his everlasting presence. He has brought us into his family to be heirs. Notice what it goes on to say there in verse 16. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's a spiritual thing. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Is there a difference between being an heir of God and being a joint heir with Christ? No, there's a distinction though. There's not a difference, there's a distinction. Everything that God has is to our account. We are heirs of God. Everything that Jesus has is to our account, leaving nothing undone in terms of our inheritance, in terms of our destiny, in terms of where the Lord wants to take us. I heard one guy saying, he says, I hate that bumper sticker that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? I'm spending my children's inheritance. He says, how evil and selfish can one possibly be? When God, our Heavenly Father, has gone out of his way to give us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness and a heavenly home and a future and an eternity with him and blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Why wouldn't we want to bless our family when we pass from this world? Are you setting some things aside for your kids, for their future, for their destiny, so that then when they grow up and they start having children, you pass that heritage along, that blessing along? Stop spending their inheritance and start saving for it. Be a blessing as a parent, as a dad. Let them know that you, dad, have their future in mind, just as your Heavenly Father has your future in mind. Are you done? I'm done. Let's stand to our feet. These words that are given to us in the scripture, they are life and health. They are meant to instruct, and they are meant to challenge, and then maybe bring about any kind of change that might be necessary, but also to be a blessing to us that we can take with us today. Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you to gather in this place. I thank you for the ministry of attendance for everyone that's here, for the attention that they have paid. And now, Lord, as we prepare to leave the house this morning and become your people scattered, certainly maybe off to some activities today where we're continuing in honoring our Father. Not only our Heavenly Father, but our earthly Father. A dinner, some outing, or some event. Lord, I pray your blessing be upon each and every one. Pray that you direct us as we prepare to go. But friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, all you've maybe known in your life is the downside, the earthly father that was a stinker and not the kind of dad that he should have been. Well, we can't do anything about that other than give your heart to Jesus if you've not. Rather than resist the love of the Heavenly Father, embrace it. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Saved for God's good pleasure. Saved for God's destiny. Saved for God's inheritance. Saved for God's plan for your life, which is the best plan there is. That passage goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or right standing with God, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you're here and you don't know him, why not? If you're here and you do, and your longing is to be that kind of dad, looking at God the Father as the very prototype of what it means to be a blessing to his children, then rise up to that. Be challenged by that. Embrace that. Leave behind anything that speaks otherwise and ask God to work in and through your life from this moment and forward. And Lord, we thank you for a time to gather and to share your word. And we give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the leaders if they would come, our deacons if they would come and stand in the front. If anyone needs to come, you need prayer, you need someone to chat with this morning about something going on in your life or not. You need to share a prayer need today. Whatever that need might be, we're going to close with this song. We're going to gather in the center aisle. We're going to pray a final prayer of blessing over you. But in this moment, if the Lord is speaking to you about a need, you come as he leads.